You may remain seated. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are coming down to the close of our series called Honoring God in the Ten Commandments. And I meet a lot of people as I'm out witnessing and door knocking and talking to people. And they'll tell me, you know, they're keeping the Ten Commandments or doing their best. And the neat thing about the Ten Commandments were that God never intended to save us by the Ten Commandments. Just a little recap here from previous messages, that God had always wanted to save folks by grace through faith. That's why Abraham was saved. Abraham was given a promise. He believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. Well, then if God never intended to save us by the Ten Commandments, why did he give the Ten Commandments? So that we would know that sin is sinful, that what sin is and how exceeding terrible it is. And we would know that we needed a Savior because the law told us. The law was a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. And so God gave the Ten Commandments. And it's an interesting thing as you look through the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with our vertical relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. Then Commandments 5 through 10, the last six, deal with our horizontal relationships here on earth with the people around us. And so they are very applicable. They are not arbitrary. They are universal. Yes, they are ancient words written on stone, but they are timeless truths that need to be written upon our hearts. Because they never go out of fashion. They are true. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So the Bible has these Ten Commandments. And in the next chapter, we are told that we're to teach them our children. We're to teach them to the next generation. That's what Deuteronomy 6 teaches. So today, we're going to look at the Tenth Commandment. Look there at Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one on the pew rack in front of you. Go ahead and grab one or pull out your tablet or your phone. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17. If you found verse number 17, say amen. Amen. All right, now let's read it as a family together, please. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, covetousness is not something, it's not news to us. If you've read the Bible at all, you've seen covetousness throughout the Bible. I mean, you've got Eve coveting knowledge in Genesis 3. You've got Cain coveting the favor of God that Abel, his brother, had in Genesis 4. In Genesis 13, you've got Lot coveting the wealth of Sodom. In Joshua 7, you've got Achan coveting gold and new clothing. And 2 Samuel 11, you've got David coveting Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. In 1 Kings 12, you've got Rehoboam coveting the respect the people had for his father Solomon. In 1 Kings 21, you had Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard and had Jezebel kill him to get it. And then in John 12, you've got Judas Iscariot coveting the money that was in the bag that he carried with all the apostles. And Acts 5, you've got Ananias and Sapphira coveting the praise of the people in the church at Jerusalem. And in 2 Timothy 4, you got Demas coveting the world. The most sad statement in the Bible, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's just not uncommon. Now, it's not uncommon today. You run into covetousness all the time. Why, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that God would have to take you out of this world to get you away from it. I heard a preacher say one time to a man to whom little is not enough, nothing will be enough. Because instead of being humbly grateful, we're grumbly hateful. And covetousness is an appetite that's never satisfied. Now, the world classifies it in a different way. Take your Bible, go to 1 John 2:15. Listen to how the Apostle John looks at the world's attitude toward covetousness. Look at this. 1 John, all the way in the back of the book. Go back almost to Revelation, and you'll find number 1 John. And you're going to look at the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. Look at what it says, all the way in the back. The gospel, number 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Look what it says. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, the world says, love things, use people, work for yourself, chase your dreams. That's what the world says. That the lust of the flesh is that desire to possess. The lust of the eyes is that desire for other people's things. That pride of life is that lust to achieve, to be seen, to control. And that's all the world. And the world says, love things, use people, chase your dreams, and work for yourself. Now, Jesus tried to illustrate this in Luke 12. Two brothers came to him and one said to the other, make my brother split up the inheritance between us. He's got it all. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, you on the opposite side of the world, you have the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, take your Bible, go to Matthew 6 and verse 33. Now, this is the first book of the New Testament. So look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. To many of you, this is going to be a very familiar portion of Scripture. Look at this, Matthew 6 and verse number 33. This is what the Word of God says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Go back up a few verses. Look at verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So on the opposite side of the world, you have the Word of God. And the Word of God says, love God, serve people, work for the kingdom, and have your needs met. Now, as a created being, you know, I want to be over here by the Word, but I'm always somewhere in between the world and the Word of God. And there are days when I feel really close to God, when the intimacy between me and God is close. I feel real close to the Word. I'm over here on the Word side, but there are days when I don't feel very Christian-y. How about you? And you're somewhere a little closer to the world rather than the Word. Okay? And so the Word says, love God, serve people, expand the kingdom, get your needs met. Now, as a created being, I have some basic needs. You have some basic needs. We need air and water and food and clothing and shelter and community. We were made to be in community with other believers and fellowship. And it's not wrong to desire these things. But when I talk about covetousness, people automatically think, well, now that you're saved, you're some passionless being. No. Thou shalt not covet is not a command against legitimate, lawful desires. There's nothing wrong to want family and home and a career. There's nothing wrong with that. Actually, Deuteronomy 8:18 says it is God who gives you the ability to have these things. It's not wrong to want these things. But covetousness is going beyond the legitimate needs and passions that you have. You know, the Bible classifies it as inordinate affection or inordinate desire or unnatural lust. That desire to be validated for who I am, to have based on my possessions and to control, to be the one in charge of our lives. Now, when you're back in Exodus chapter 20 again, I want you to look at this. This command is different than the other nine because the first nine commandments deal with what we do. This command, verse 17, deals with what we are. It's attitude, not actions. It's desires, not deeds. Covetousness, the Bible says, is actually the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6, the Bible says in verse 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. Covetousness makes us break all the other nine commandments. When you look here, starting in verse 3, you're dealing with the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But why do we break that? Why do we fail to do that? Because we choose other gods because we covet power. The second command, we're not to create any images of God. Why? Because with an image, by making an image of God, we covet control. So many of us want to put God in a shoebox and put him on a shelf, and when we need him, we just pull him out and dump him on our problem. And then when our problem's over, we want to scoop him back in the box and put him on the shelf. And it's covetousness that makes us do that. Covetousness makes us take the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because we covet authority. We ignore the Sabbath. Why? Because we covet our leisure time. We dishonor our parents because we want to be selfish and self-centered and in charge. We kill because of personal satisfaction. We commit adultery because we covet pleasure. We steal because we covet possessions, that desire to have. And we lie because we covet popularity and praise. See, the heart of the matter of covetousness is a matter of the heart. James in chapter 2 and verse 8 refers to it as the royal law. The royal law is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are following the 10th commandment because it says, thou shalt not covet. Now remember, whenever God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, hey, this is an area I don't want you to hurt yourself in. But when he says, thou shalt, he's saying, here, help yourself to happiness. I want you to have joy. I want you to be fulfilled. Now, the problem with covetousness, remember, covetousness is desiring what other people have to make ourselves feel whole. That desire, I've got to have it to be whole. It's referred to in 1 Thessalonians 2:5 as a cloak of covetousness. It's deceptive. Why? Because you can't see people's hearts. And we can kind of hide that sin in our heart and desire things and be angry that we don't have it. And that's because people can't see our heart. And that's why some folks don't even actually see it as a sin. They just see themselves as it's driven. I'm driven. I'm passionate about my career. I'm passionate about things. And it's okay to have dreams. I mean, do you have dreams? I'm 53 and I still have dreams. I'll be 53 in February. Want to, babe? And I still have dreams. Maybe you've referred to yours as a bucket list. You know, you've got a list of things you want to do, things you want to see, things you want to have. And what are your dreams? I mean, some people grew up or desire to grow up to be doctors and lawyers and firefighters and soldiers and pilots. And what is your dream? You know, there was a time when I dreamed of, I wanted a Suburban and the Lord gave me one. I wanted a BMW and the Lord gave me one. I wanted a motorcycle and my wife made me give it up. And I wanted to travel. And I call it a donor bike. It's a donor bike if you're riding it in the district, let me tell you. But are you living the life you imagined? Are you living the life you imagined you'd have? Has things turned out the way you dreamed they would? Let me read you a story. The timer clicked and the TV fluttered on and the speaker blared the morning news. And Larry said, oh, morning already? As he rolled over and squeezed the pillow tightly over his ears, thinking he could muffle out the announcement of another day in the rat race. Then the aroma of coffee from the timer operated percolator lured him to the kitchen. 6 hours of sleep may not have been the house rule growing up, but for the participants at the beginning of the 21st century, life asks a lot. A rising star like Larry couldn't squander his time sleeping. Curls of steam rose up from the bowl of instant oatmeal. The microwave had produced predictively perfect results, as always, and fit into his 35-minute morning wake-up schedule. Slouching in his chair, he realized he'd left a computer on. He'd paid his bills last night after the 10 o'clock news and went to sleep and forgot to shut it off. His wife, Carol, had a much-needed day off, so Larry went through the motions of getting the kids up and sending them off to daycare and to school. And after he dropped off the two younger ones at daycare, he was alone with 12-year-old Julie. Julie finally seemed troubled. She said, Daddy, do you love Mommy anymore? And the question hit Larry from out of the blue. He said, Of course, I love your mom. But Julie had been building up the courage to say something now for months. She saw that their family life was changing, and she seemed to be the only one noticing. You know, Carol didn't plan to go back to work when she started her MBA. Bored with her traditional housewife role, she wanted more. And her online magazines and blogs conferred no dignity to motherhood. So she thought, maybe I'm too old-fashioned. So 2 nights a week for 3.5 years, she journeyed off to the local university. It's a big investment, not to mention all the homework. And by the time she walked across the stage, she was convinced that she was ready for professional fulfillment. Larry, a tenacious, carefree sales representative, quickly advanced through the company, and after 15 years of dream chasing, landed a vice president title. His pay covered the essentials, but they both wanted more of the good life. Carol said, "I've been thinking about going back to work." Larry didn't protest. He understood the trade-off. He understood that his mom didn't work, but more family meant less money, and more money meant less family. And they wanted the good life. Now, their neighbors had just bought a 24-foot cabin cruiser, and Larry was surprised to find out for just $328 a month, he could swing the payment. So he scrimped and saved for 5 months, got $1,000 together, added it to their savings, and they were able to make the $2,500 down payment. Larry always loved cars. Whenever he'd pull up to some European speedster, his heart would flutter. And quite by accident, he found out for $423 a month, he could lease the car of his dreams. Carol had always dreamed of a two-story big house on a large yacht with a pool, or large lot with a pool. So Larry slaved 12 to 14 hours a day thinking of ways to earn more money so Carol could get her dream house. And when she got back to work and was working, they added the numbers and were elated to find out they could swing it. But the strain of keeping the house afloat discouraged them. The bills to pay, the kids to pick up, deadlines to meet, quotas to beat. Not enough time to enjoy the possession they'd accumulated. And they were trapped. Finally, Carol pressured out. She just couldn't take it anymore. She believed Larry'd let her down. He was supposed to be the strong one. He was the one that was supposed to know how to keep things going. But Larry was just as confused about their situation as she was. And as the U-Haul van pulled away from the house, Larry couldn't believe she was actually doing it. Carol was moving out. She needed some time and some space to sort things out. She was confused. And the question Julie asked a year ago, "Daddy, do you love Mommy anymore?" He thought, "Yes, but is it too late now?" You know, we started our relationships with "till death do us part." But all too many of them have come apart because it was until debt parted us. There's a lot of Larry and Carol in all of us. We find ourselves saying, "Is this the life I planned? Is this the life I really wanted? Is this the life God intended for me?" Well, let me ask you, are you the Christian you intended to be 10 years ago? If you look back 10 years, are you the Christian you intended to be? Have you ever heard the phrase, "We do what we want"? And our lives are a vivid picture of what we actually value. You know, the best way to determine what somebody values is the choices they make when spending their time, talent, and their treasure. Because all of us are somewhere between the world. Do you remember what the world said? Love things. Use people, work for yourself, chase your dreams. We're between the world and we're somewhere between it and the Word of God that says, love people, serve God, get your needs met. What type of Christian have you become? See, in Philippians 2, the Bible says we're to work out our salvation, not work for it. But the fact that we are saved, it ought to work out through our hands, feet, mouth. It ought to have changed us. And we think to ourselves, is this it? Is this what we have? Is this all there is? What is the sum total of your life going to be? And how do we get the good life? Because the world says one thing very differently from the Word of God. And we're somewhere here between. And the pressures to do and to have and to achieve constantly scream at us through every form of media we have. We had that little Alexa dot. Remember that, Brother Mike, those little dots? Whenever her and I would mention a name brand, we'd get ads popping up on our phone. So I unplugged her because she was listening. But have you ever thought about that? That's kind of scary, right? But why do they do that? Why do they market to us? Have you ever seen like a GE ad or a LG for Life's Good Appliances? Remember that? How many of you, do you know why they market to you? The marketing strategy is to give you a little bit of a sense of discontent with the object you already own and make you feel a little embarrassed that you have it. That's what they do to get you to buy. How many of you got a perfectly good white refrigerator in your home that's working? How many of you are hoping for a quick death so you can go buy a new one? Huh? Remember when the black ones came out with you couldn't get fingerprints on it? Weren't those awesome? You need to keep up because now stainless steel is the new black. It really is. Y'all need to keep up. And there's constant pressure at us all the time. And we are somewhere between the world and the Word. So where were you 10 years ago? Where are you now? And where will you be 10 years from now? You see, the Ten Commandments were given to us not as a way to get saved. It was a way to see we needed God in our life. See, the Apostle Paul thought he was doing good on the Ten Commandments till he got down to the 10th one. And in Romans 7:7, the Bible says, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He thought he was doing good until he hit that one. See, the problem with covetousness is it's in our heart. It's born deep in our heart. Mark 7:21 says, out of the heart of men proceed covetousness. Evil comes from within and defiles a man, the Bible says. In Mark 7:22 and 23, covetousness has terrible company. It keeps company with adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye. The problem with covetousness is we're never satisfied. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, the Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. I mean, if you really want to be miserable, just think about what you want. Don't care what anybody else wants. And you're going to find out that there's nothing pure in your eyes that makes you happy. Because if what I am is based on what I have, when what I have is taken away, what am I? When what I am is based on who my peers see me to be, what happens when that position of authority goes away? Who am I? 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world and are certain to carry nothing out. You know, God does not condemn riches, but he does condemn the desire to have them because they end up taking a place in our life that dethrones him. That's why covetousness is referred to as idolatry in Ephesians 5:5. That's why. Covetous man, which is idolatry, he says. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And since this is what you need to be happy, it has taken the place of God. Covetousness is not a minor thing. It leads to injustice, the Bible says. It leads to hurtful lusts. It leads to emotional bondage, 1 Corinthians 6:12. I cannot be happy unless I have that. I cannot be happy unless I'm in a relationship with this person. I cannot be happy unless I attain this position. I cannot be happy is what we keep saying to ourselves. Covetousness also leads to a departure of faith, 1 Timothy 6 says, that they have erred from the faith through covetousness. It also, I mean, there's a whole expose in the Old Testament on how it leads to lying and murder and theft and poverty and misery. I mean, it's all there. It's a sign of the last days. But why is covetous this way? What does that mean? It's a lack of true perspective. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is all the way in the back. Before you get to number one and number two, John, you're going to find Hebrews. Hebrews is a large book. It's after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon. You'll find Hebrews chapter 13. It's the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. See, covetousness is a lack of true perspective on life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation, now Old English, conversation means your lifestyle, the way you live, the choices you make. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, stop for a second. The opposite of covetous is content. They're the opposite sides of the spectrum. And he says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We forget that God owns everything. We forget that God gave it to us all, gave us everything. And we forget that God could give us more, and that God can take it all away. Like I said, you can tell a lot about a person's values based on the way they choose to spend their time, talent, and treasure. So Jesus, in Luke 12, does some value reclassification. Look at this. Go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Look at Luke chapter 12. Jesus does some values clarifications for people. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 22. Look what it says here. In Luke 12, 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Is this life all we think about? Is that what consumes our thoughts, is just this life? Look at verse number 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? If God can seem to handle the needs of this earth and all of the beings that are created and living on it, how much smaller is my individual problems? How much bigger is theirs to fill? But God's got it under control. Look at verse 25. And which of you, which taketh thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? I mean, how much control do you actually think you have over the life around you? See, you and I only have control over us. I can't control anybody else. I can't control what goes on anywhere else. But Jesus is like, look, if you can't even do the basic things in life, what makes you think you're going to be able to add, make yourself grow or change your surroundings? Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, God is the one who knows what true beauty is. And look at verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God spent so much effort to pour, you know, beauty into something that lasts less than a summer, imagine what God's got in store for you as an eternal being. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him. So look at verse number 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. We are all somewhere between the world and the Word. We're somewhere between these two opposing sides of covetousness and contentment, and we're being pulled on either side. But the answer is to love God, to serve people, to work for his kingdom, and have your needs met. Look at verse number 30 again. He says, for all these things do the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Why don't we trust God's character? Trust his character. Look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. Verse number 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We need to trust his promises. He knows what's best and wants what's best. Look at verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven. We need to change our view of money. Money's just a tool. Now, I've heard it said that money's like air. You can go a little while without it, but sooner or later, you better get you some, right? But it's just a tool. It has no inherent value. But we're to invest in eternal things. Look at verse 33 again. He says, provide yourselves bags with which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, he's like, look, you guys, you're planting a lot and reaping a little. You're putting money in a bag with holes in it. Consider your ways. Is this the life God intended you to live? Where are you as a Christian between the world and the Word of God? Verse 35, he tells us that our integrity is the greatest asset we have. Verse 35, let your loins be a girt about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto the men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. You know, vigilance and faithfulness are the only two things you have control of in your life. That's it. You have control of nothing else. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to serve with vigilance? Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Our Lord is returning, and he has his reward in his hand. Look at verse 37. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. The master will gird himself and make those faithful servants to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve those faithful servants. That's who he's talking about. And it shall come to pass in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants. We need to be ready for his return. He's coming back, and he has his reward with him. So where are you between the world and the Word of God? See, a life without covetousness means to be content, to be able to say, Jesus is enough. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 16, the Bible says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. In 1 Timothy 6:6, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8 says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Because contented people are those who let go of the world. People, you want to be contented? You got to understand that everything you have is God's. And everything that you have, God gave it to you. So contented people take everything God has given them and they hold it out to God, palms up, hands open. It's yours. You gave it to me. You can take it if you want it, or I'll use it for your glory. It's really yours. That's what contentment means. Everything you have held out to God, hands open, palms up. See, because our perspective determines whether we're covetous or whether we're content. Because Psalm 73, verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's my inheritance forever. And when I, by faith, realize that God is all I need, I am rich. I mean, do you have a spouse? The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Do you realize the widow and the widower think you're rich because you have a spouse? Do you have children? Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. To a childless family, you are rich, because children do not make a rich man poor. They make a poor man rich. And you cannot take your riches to heaven, but all four of my sons have made a profession of faith, so I'll be taking all four of my sons to heaven, and we'll be there together. Do you have friends? Psalm 17, 17 said, there is a friend that loveth at all times. To a lonely person, you are a rich person. Are you contented? Take your Bible and turn over to Philippians. Now, Philippians is toward the back of the book. It's after 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians. You'll find Philippians. It's before Colossians. Philippians 4, Paul says something interesting. Are you content? Think about it. Am I content? I mean, we're somewhere between the world and the Word of God. The world says love things, use people, chase your dreams, get what you want. The Word of God says love people, serve God, have your needs met. We're somewhere in between here. Are you content? Because the opposite of contentment is covetousness, to covet. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul's saying, not that I'm saying I'm without. For I have learned. That means it didn't come natural. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Are you content? Perspective, the way you see things in life, determines one or the other. Look at verse 11. See, we're in this same chapter, and he's talking about contentment. Now, we like to quote these next several scriptures for all kinds of different reasons, but the immediate context is about covetousness versus contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be contented in Christ. I can, by faith, say, Jesus is enough. Look at the next phrase. Down in verse number 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, or verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. It's an interesting thought that Paul's in prison, and yet he has all he needs, and he is contented. See, because a covetous person is never contented. They're never happy because they never have all they want. That's why Isaiah 48, 22 says, there's no rest for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. So how do we get the good life? How do we get the good things in life and be contented? Well, take your Bible. God has given us the formula in Proverbs 3. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And this is important because don't you want all the things God wants you to have? If Jesus is enough and God has given it all and He can give us, He gave it, He can take it away, He can give us more, all of this stuff, how do I get the good life? Well, Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. Number one, you've got to develop a spirit of thankfulness. Do you understand? Paul said, I have learned. Look at verse 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's more hours in your day, more days in your life, and more peace in your heart. That's what God is promising. If we'll develop a spirit of thankfulness. You know, our children are surrounded by stuff, yet they want more. Our children have access to 24/7 entertainment, and they're bored. They've got the latest fashions, and they got the poorest self-image. They get more information in 5 minutes on their phone than most people in the 1600s got all year long. But they're dumb as a post, and they're not thankful. They don't know how to tie their shoes right. Why? They're not thankful for what they have. That is why God will allow us to do without. Have you ever asked yourself, why does it seem like heaven's silent? Like your prayers bounce off a sheet of brass? Because how many remember having to suffer through dial-up and thought it was lightning speed? Huh? One of the best ways to get your adult children to move out is slow the internet down. Right? We can't seem to live without internet. I remember living without a computer. I remember the days before the internet. It was called going to the library. Right? Huh? And when we had to look things up in a card file. I remember before there were cell phones. I remember sticking my finger in a hole and going. Man, when touchtone came, we were so fast. Hello, Sarah, you know, in the 10-foot long cord. Remember those days? We put a man on the moon with a slide rule. Right? And now I can't even do homework with new math. It's insane. Why is it we can't be content? Because it's the way we're looking at the world around us. We need to develop a spirit of thankfulness and say no to the flesh. Number two, we need to learn to love other people more than ourselves. Look at verse 3 in Proverbs 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Make them a part of you where you're merciful and you're living truth. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. By saying no to the flesh and loving other people. Do you realize loving other people is therapeutic? In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 16, he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Loving other people is therapeutic. Thank God for the blessings other people receive. You want to know if you're covetous or not? When your friend gets the promotion, or your friend drives up in a new car, or your friend has a big blessing in their life, if you can rejoice with them, then you're contented. You love them more than yourself. If you're envious, then you're the opposite. See, because we're all between the world and the Word. We're all somewhere in here. Number three, you need to trust the Lord. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. What does that mean, lean not unto thine own understanding? That's talking about scheming and conniving and making MBNA pay for MasterCard and for finding ways to put things off that really ought to be done today. Trust in the Lord. Why are people covetous? They don't trust the Lord. Now, some of them, it's because they don't know Him as Savior yet. That's true. Yesterday, we had a car wash. Thank you to everyone that participated, came, got their cars washed. We raised money for camp for kids. We had a family drive up, got out. They got their car washed. They were talking to my son about going to camp and what he liked about it. And he said, well, I got saved there. And she said, why, were you lost? Did you get lost in the woods? And he's like, no. And he proceeded to tell her, you know, that's what the Bible refers to as trusting the Lord as your Savior. And it was like, this is a Caucasian lady from America. She just kind of, she lives with it on the radio and billboards and TV and had no concept. There's folks out there who are covetous who just don't know God. They're lost and they live according to the desires of their flesh. But there is a God-shaped hole in every human being, and you cannot have peace without God, and you cannot have contentment without knowing Him. And the problem is we don't know Him well enough, even as believers, to trust Him and to trust His promises. That's all faith is. Faith is confidence in the one who made the promise. Abraham got the promise from God and had confidence in God that God would fulfill it. You want to have contentment? Trust the Lord. He'll fulfill His promises. Choose by faith to be thankful. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You know, it doesn't take long if you start writing down the blessings you have to know what God's done for you. Can you see? A blind person thinks you're rich. Can you stand? A person who's crippled thinks you're rich. Can you walk? Those that are missing a limb thinks you're rich. Can you hear? A deaf person thinks you're rich. Are you healthy? Those at the infusion center getting chemo today think you're rich. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always to all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful. Number 4, we need to learn to give. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. That's talking about tithing. That's giving 10% of your gross to the Lord. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be burst out with new wine. Our needs will be met when we learn to give. I remember taking Josh down to get his first Happy Meal. Anybody remember have that? Oh, if your dad in here, you got a son, you need to take kid down and introduce him to McDonald's, all right? And get him a Happy Meal. I remember getting him a Happy Meal. And I got out the fries, and he was eating, and I reached over and grabbed me a fry, and he goes, that's mine. And for a minute there, I'm like, dude, think about it for a second. I'm the guy who gave you that, right? I'm the guy who prayed it. I could go buy 20 more and dump them on him and bury him in it. I can not only give you what you have, I can give you more than you have. And I can also take them away. Huh? That's mine. Listen, you got to learn to give. You are never going to be contented if you don't learn to give. If you don't learn to love people more than yourself, if you don't learn to be thankful. Because you're somewhere between the world and covetousness, and the word of God, which is opposite. That is the contentment. God doesn't want your stuff. God don't need your stuff. God wants your heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Because covetousness is a problem of the heart. It's an attitude of discontentment with what God is doing in your life. You know, I see all these natural disasters. And invariably, when you're looking through the pictures of the devastation, there'll be a husband and wife standing in the middle of what used to be their home, and they're hugging. Or they're holding their child, and they're just, that which was most important was spared. They'll rebuild. They'll reacquire. But you cannot get back that which was important, because it's an attitude of the heart. Contentment is a choice, a heart choice. Regardless of our circumstances. So let me ask you, is this the life you wanted? Is this the life you dreamed of? Are you living all that God wanted you to have? Because God says He's going to chastise you if you live below the level of blessing He wants for you. Look at verse number 11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Is this the life God intended for you? Are you the Christian you dreamed of being 10 years ago? What kind of Christian will you be 10 years from now? Because we're somewhere between the world and the Word. And it's our choice. Because nobody else makes you. God will not make you. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. That it needs to flow through you because you are saved. There needs to be that living out loud, our faith in God, our contentment with God, and our expectation of His return and His reward from God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As I said, trust with God. Trusting God starts with salvation. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I can take my Bible and show you the truth of the gospel. But Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you living a life like Larry and Carol, where we're so busy running after what our parents took 50 years to get, that we're pressuring out under the strain of things? Our Father and our God, we have an altar call, our Father, so that people may speak with you, may take the time to converse with you about that which you've spoken to them through the message. And Father, we ask that you'd speak to every heart and every soul. There's one among us right now that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. May they pray this prayer. Our Father, I know I'm lost. I know Jesus died for me. I'm asking you to please save me. I believe he died for me. I'm turning to you now, turning from my sin to you. I believe. And Father, for the Christian in here today who's already saved, who knows they're living below the level of mediocrity you'd had set, God, they're living below it. Father, help them today to make a choice to be thankful and by faith to choose you and trust you today in contentment. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open, brothers and sisters. Let's do business with God. You're rich. You realize that you have all. When most of the world is begging for a handful of rice, we are so rich. Are we thankful? Maybe today you need somebody to pray with you about health or healing, or maybe for decisions, finances, whatever it is, I'll pray with you. Rather than coming forward, if you'd like me to pray with you after church, just stick around. Let's pray together. So good. So good to us. As we tarry for these, the altar is open. Is this the life you dreamed of? Is this the life God intended? He has a plan for you. He knows what's best. He wants what's best.
shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you.
Our Father and our God, we come again. As we go, Father, from this place, we come to you asking for your blessing. Father, help us to tell others about what you've done in our lives. May we give you the praise that you so richly deserve for everything you've done and are doing. And God, it is our desire to be walking in step with your will, that your will for our lives would be lived out and shine through to everyone we come in contact with. Bless us, O God, as we honor you in these Ten Commandments. We ask you'd write them on our hearts, and God, you would be praised. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Brother Edward